Our Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, we thank you for the privilege to fellowship on the written word and to fellowship with one another. And our Father, we ask that as we look into your word now, every eye is open to see, every hair open to hear, there is no confusion in any heart. Rather, we enjoy the fullness of light, revelation, and insight in all of this house, in the name of Jesus. Thank you, Father. We give you praise, for we know it's done, for in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You can take your seat. Hallelujah. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. Hebrews 10, 24 to 25. Okay, let's read. It says, "And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works." 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some." Okay, or the coming together, the gathering, the meeting of ourselves together, as is the manner or the habit of some, but exalting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Praise the Lord. Okay, we've been looking at Christian meetings. Amen. You know, a couple of months back, we set out on a journey in ecclesiology. Amen. Looking through scripture, God's counsel on the church. You know, we began with that teaching, the church of the living God, whereby we saw the relationship between Israel and the church. Amen. How that the church of Christ is now God's Israel. Amen. Okay, then after that, we kind of zoomed in a little bit, you know, still looking at the church. Amen. We looked at our local churches. Why God gave us local churches. Amen. You know, looking through God's word, studying that area. You know, then in this teaching, we kind of zoomed in a little bit more. Okay, still looking at the church, but now looking at the meetings within the church. You know, the activities. Amen. The practices that go on within the local church. And I told you that if I could retitle this teaching, that would be the new title. Amen. The practices, amen, that go on within the local church, you know, something like that. Amen. But concerning Christian meetings is fine. Praise the Lord. Okay, so in this particular meeting, you know, we began by looking at what the church is, you know, just laying, you know, the same foundations that we had done in the previous two teachings. Okay, then we moved on quickly to see the practices that go on within the church, okay, in our meetings. Remember, we saw praise worship. Amen. We said worship is any act, any Christian act that gives glory, okay, to God. Any act of obeisance to God. Okay, it can be several things. You know, it could be prayer. It could be evangelism. It could be a giving, you know, and so on and so forth. Okay, and we said that praise is a form of worship. Remember that? Okay, so it would be inaccurate to say praise and worship. Actually, it's better to say praise worship. Amen. Okay, because praise, the giving of praise, is a form of worship. Alright, then we moved on quickly. We saw the spirit of joy in Christian meetings. Amen. We can come together and rejoice by the spirit of God, in the spirit of God. Hallelujah. Okay, then we saw the laying on of hands. What exactly does that practice entail? Amen. Now look through the Old Testament, the four Gospels, the book of Acts. Okay, and the epistles. Okay, just going through scripture to find out what exactly is being thought in God's word about that particular subject. I trust that was clear. Okay, then we moved on. We saw why the falling. Amen. Why do people fall when hands are laid on them? Why do people fall in the gathering of God's people? Okay, then we look through scripture again. I tell you that every Christian practice must be found in scripture. Okay, it must be biblical. So we look through scripture, we saw that falling under the power of God is not something that the charismatics are just created. Okay, it is something that is founded, grounded in scripture. Amen. You know, we saw the various objections people bring, you know, as touching falling down under the power of God. You know, some people say it's evil spirit, you know, hypnosis and all of that, you know, and so on and so forth. You know, and we cleared all of that. You know, recently I saw another one, a fellow says that, well, in scripture, when people fell down, they fell on their faces. Do you get it? But today, charismatics fall on their backs. In scripture, people fell on their faces. Charismatics fall on their back. So it's not the same thing. So I asked him, but are they both falling? He said yes. I said, okay. Say something else. Do you get it? Your argument does not hold much water. Amen? Okay. They are both falling. Amen? Okay. Whether it's on the face or at the back, okay, they are falling under God's power. Amen? So it doesn't, you know, that doesn't add anything to the argument. Okay. Then we saw last week how to prepare for Christian meetings. Amen. We saw what to do before the meeting, during the meeting, and afterwards. Amen. I trust that was clear as well. Okay. How to prepare for a meeting. No, I trust that registered in your consciousness that you can't just attend a Christian meeting. Okay. You have to come prepared for that particular meeting. Praise the Lord. Okay, so in this service, we're just going to put a full stop, okay, on this particular series, amen. We're going to conclude, amen, our entirety of our teachings on ecclesiology, amen, in that sense. Okay, we'll still be looking at several subjects are relating to the church, amen. We might still even take this up, you know, in years to come, maybe take a part two, you know, as the case may be. But we just want to conclude on that today. By asking a question, okay, and examining God's word as touching that question, okay, and that question is relevant, particularly in the century that we find ourselves, okay, the 21st century, whereby everything is digitalized, amen. Everyone has a smartphone, everyone has a TV, everyone is on social media, amen, or almost everyone is on social media. Okay, if you're not on social media, you definitely have a creeper account, okay, that you use just to check things here and there. Okay, so we live in a digital age. Amen. So I want to ask a question that, what about the online church? Amen. What about the online church? Okay, so should Christians attend Christian meetings online? Praise the Lord. Do you get that question? Okay, should we attend Christian meetings online? Are we permitted in God's word to just stay at home, okay, and then stream church services on our phones, okay, you know, as so many Christians, in quote, do today, or are we to gather physically? Amen. I know some folks have even asked us in Dazu Church that you guys don't live stream. Amen. You don't stream your services live. Okay, so why is that? You know, we want to join in. And so on and so forth. Okay, so what does God's word, you know, teach concerning this? Should we, are we permitted from God's word, okay, to just stay at home, you know, and have church in our bedrooms, okay, or are we instructed, mandated, admonished by scripture to gather physically? Okay, so God's word will be the judge in this case, as it always is in every subject that we look at. Amen. Okay, so let's begin by asking the question, what is a church? Amen. So we can tell, what is an online church? Okay, what is a church? Now we have several ancient documents of faith which give insight into this question. Okay, in Christendom, there are several articles or documents of faith which lay down the accepted, okay, the accepted beliefs of Christianity. Okay, so what happened in the earlier years of the church was that they had a lot of heresies, okay, come into the church. Another issue in the early church was that there was a lot of divisions, okay, similar to what we have today. You know, a lot of sects as to the doctrine of the church. So what you had in the early church, okay, and you know, still very much around today, were diverse interpretations of scripture. Okay, so someone says, this is what the Bible is saying. Okay, someone then says, okay, no, this is what I perceive the Bible to be saying, you know, and so on and so forth. So at some point, you know, even saying that, you know, God's word is the basis for all Christian doctrine could not really be a solution. because several folks were going to scripture and getting several things from that. Do you get it? So it became necessary for Christians to come together and state, okay, officially what they believe. It became necessary. Okay, so what happened is that Christians through the ages came together, okay, and still come together to draft doctrinal statements. Okay, I think you saw an example of that in the book of Acts, whereby there were issues about those who would Gentiles, okay, can Gentiles be saved by following the law of Moses, circumcision, and so on and so forth. Then a council was called at Jerusalem. Okay, so down through church history, Christians have done that. Okay, the disciples of the disciples of the disciples of the disciples, okay, they will come together, okay, to draft doctrinal statements. So you have various councils were held, and various creeds, that's what they were called, okay, were formed. You had various creeds, C-R-E-E-D-S. Okay, what that means is that, okay, the churches and the early Christians came together, okay, to form or to state officially their pattern of belief. Okay, so this is what we believe about the resurrection. This is what we believe about the Trinity. This is what we believe about the incarnation. This is what we believe about the things of the Spirit. Amen. And so on and so forth. Okay, so you now had several documents of faith, okay, in Christendom. You know, in law, we also have things like that, but they are called treaties. Okay, several examples of that. Treaties whereby, you know, nations, sovereign nations come together and just form a basis of conduct. Okay, so we have things similar to that in Christendom. Okay, so one of such documents of faith is the Augsburg Confession. The Augsburg Confession. That's A-U-G-S-B-U-R-G. A-U-G-S-B-U-R-G, okay? 1530. Okay, 1530. Now, in the Augsburg Confession, 1530, the church, now I'm quoting, okay, so you may quote, amen. The church is the assembly of saints in which the gospel is thought purely and the sacraments are administered rightly. You see that in article VII, okay, of that confession, 1530. The church is the assembly of saints in which the gospel is thought purely, okay, and the sacraments are administered rightly. You see that? The what? Assembly of saints. All right. Then we have another one of those such documents, okay, the Westminster's Confession, okay, 1646. That's W-E-S-T-M-I-N-S-T-E-R, okay, Westminster's Confession. Now there, the church is where, now I'm quoting, the doctrine of the gospel is thought and embraced, ordinances administered, and public worship performed. Okay, you find that article XXV, all right, of that confession. Also, the church is a place where accountability or purity is present. You find that in article XXX, okay, of that confession. All right, so now the question is, does an online church meet these criteria? Do you follow that? That will be the real question. Now, the church has come together to state clearly and officially what the church is. So now we have to place the online church side by side in juxtaposition, okay, with these criteria. Does the online church meet these criteria? Now, not only that, we also have to ask another question. Does an online church meet the criteria set forth in scripture for a local church? Okay, so we find criteria as well in the Holy Writ. All right, asserting what exactly a church is, a local church is. Okay, so does the online church meet those criteria as well? Okay, so those that is another question to ask. Amen. So let's find out. Now, we began this teaching by saying that the church can be understood in two major senses. Remember that? Okay, the universal sense and the local sense. Now, the word ecclesia, which means church, was used either in the context of the entire body of Christ or in the context of a local assembly. So it can be used two ways. When you say church, church can mean the entire body of Christ or a local church, a local assembly. Now, remember, we also said that a man who believes in the gospel automatically becomes a member and a part of the universal body, right, of Christ. You see that 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. It says, for by one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Underline that, baptized into one body. It says, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one spirit. Okay, so at salvation, the Spirit of Christ immerses the one who believes in the gospel into the body. All right, that is the universal church. Okay, so everyone who has believed in Christ at some point is a part of this universal church. Everyone. You see, Hebrews 12, 22 to 24 echoes these same thoughts. Hebrews 12, 22 to 24, it says, but you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God. It says, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Underline that, church of the firstborn, who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect. Underline that, spirits of just men made perfect. 24 says, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. Okay, so to believe in Christ is to become a part of this heavenly Jerusalem. You see that? Okay, the church of the firstborn, where the spirits of just men dwell. So every man who has put faith in the gospel, both in the Old Testament and in the New, okay, are a part of this universal body of Christ. Okay, the church of the firstborn. And let me add, whether they like it or not. Do you follow that? Okay, once you put faith in Christ, you are immersed into the church. Okay, but when it comes to the local church, however, you don't become a member automatically. So you have to make that conscious decision to gather with other saints. So it's left to you. When it comes to the universal church, it's not left to you, amen? Once you believe, you are put there by the Spirit of Christ. But when it comes to the local church, you have the volition, the will, to gather with other saints. So the local church is that physical gathering or assembly of the body. Alright? So the universal church will be spiritual, right? Everyone who has put faith in Christ is there. Now this physical one will be, or the local church would be, the physical assembly, okay, of those who have put faith in Christ. You can call it a physical expression of what exists in the Spirit. Alright, now in these physical assemblies, we come together to learn God's word. See 1 Timothy 4 verse 13. 1 Timothy 4 verse 13, it says, like, come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Underline that, exhortation and doctrine. Now, exhortation and doctrine would imply teaching from the scriptures. See that? Now, of course, you know that this book is called 1 Timothy. It was written to Timothy, okay, a pastor at Ephesus. All right, so that instruction was given to a pastor, amen, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. All right, so Timothy, the pastor at Ephesus, was to teach and to exhort his flock. You see that? Okay, so Timothy would exhort. Timothy would teach. That is doctrine, okay? Teaching. Alright, and you see that this can only take place in a gathering. Okay? Only in a gathering. Paul gave this instruction in the context of a gathering. Do you see that so far? Alright, you see that Paul repeats similarly 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. 2 Timothy 4 2. It says, preach the word. Underline that, speaking to a pastor, okay, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. It says convince, rebuke, exhort, underline that, convince, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and teaching. Underline that, teaching, okay? So in the gatherings, we learn sound doctrine. See that so far? Okay? You see that this was the pattern in the early church. See Acts 2:42. Acts 2:42 says, and they, that is the saints, those who had put faith in Christ, continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Underline that doctrine, okay? Or teaching and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. You see that? We come together to learn God's word. That is the physical assembly. Not only that, in the physical assemblies, we also serve one another with our gifts. Okay, Romans 12:3-8. You see that there? Romans 12:3-8. It says, for I say, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Underline that, a measure of faith. Now remember that that is a special gifting, right? Measure of faith for ministry. And look at 4. It says, for as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. Underline that, do not have the same function. Can we say do not have the same gifts? The same ministry gifts? Okay, so we've been many, our one body in Christ, and individually, underline that, individually, members of one another. That is, each member differs. You see that? In his function. That is what individually means. Okay, 6 says, having then gifts differing. You see that? Gives different, referring to ministry gifts, okay, according to the grace that is given to us. Now grace can mean several things, right? Okay, here it refers to a gifting for ministry. That is the context here, okay? Not salvation. Okay, what God gives a certain man for ministry. It says, so having then gifts differing according to the grace or the gifting for ministry that is given to us, let us use them. Underline that, let us use them. Now we are using them in the church. It says, if prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Underline that, our faith, that is our giftings. You see, faith here refers to the giftings, right? For ministry. 7 says, or ministry, let us use it. Underline that, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches, you can say, let him use it in teaching. Okay, that is implied there. Did you get that? Okay, it says, he who exhorts, you can say, let him use it in exhortation. That is implied there as well. He who gives, let him give, implied, with liberality. He who leads, you can say, let him lead, implied, with diligence. He who shows mercy, let him do it, implied, with cheerfulness. So, God gave spiritual gifts in order that his church may be blessed. See that? So, we use our gifts to bless one another. See 1 Peter 4:10-11. Similarly there, 1 Peter 4:10-11. 1 Peter 4:10-11, okay? It says, as each one has received a gift, underline that, each one has received a gift, minister it to one another. Now, this refers to ministry gifts. You see that? Okay? As good stewards of the manifold grace of God, if anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability which God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Okay, so God gave those gifts to edify the entire church. See 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7. The ministry gifts are given to edify the entire church. Our giftings in Christ, our ministry gift, our measures of faith are given to edify one another. 1 Corinthians 12:4-7, okay? It says, but there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord, and there are diversities of activities, but it's the same God who works all in all. Now 7 says, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. Underline that, the profit of all, or for the common good, the Greek says. Okay? that is the good of everyone. So why were gifts given? To show off, okay, for the profiting of our brothers and our sisters in Christ, okay, to bless one another, okay, in the church. So when we come together as a church, we use our gifts to bless one another. You see that so far? Okay, that can only happen in the gatherings. Furthermore, we gather to reach the lost with the gospel, as the Lord Jesus Christ gave us commandment. Matthew 28:18-20. Okay, he says, and Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, remember, this was after his resurrection, right? Okay, he says, all authority has been given to me, in heaven and on earth. 19 says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Says, baptizing them in the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. 20 says, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he gives us commission, amen, commandment at his resurrection. See Mark 16:15. Similarly there, Mark 16:15-16. It says, and he there being our Lord Jesus the Christ, said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. 16 says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. You see that? So you see that God's pattern is that a saved man gathers with other saved men. You see that so far? To be blessed and to bless others. That is God's pattern in scripture. A saved man gathers with other saved men to be blessed with their gifts, right? And also to bless others, all right? To bless the world. Okay, now that will be taking the gospel to the unsaved, all right? Now you see that the early church knew nothing like a churchless Christian. Amen? A Christian who didn't gather with other Christians. Alright, that wasn't even up for debate, okay, in the early church. Once a man believed, he was added to the church immediately. Look at Acts 2:41. Acts 2:41, okay. It says, then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. Underline added, okay. You see that? You believe, you are added to the church. Verses 46-47 of that same chapter say similarly. Verse 46, it says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church, on the land that added to the church daily, those who were being saved. You see, similarly, Acts 5:14, it says, and believers were increasingly added, underline that, increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women. Okay, see Acts 16:5, similarly there, Acts 16:5, it says, so the churches were strengthened in the faith and increased in number daily, underline that, from increased to daily. Now, what does it mean to be added to the church? To be added to the church referred to a literal identification with a local assembly. Okay, the one who was added to a local church or to a church in the New Testament was literally identified with a local assembly. That would be a physical joining of other saints. That is what it means to be added to the church. Okay, a physical joining of other saints. You join other saints physically. Okay, so there was no such thing in the early church as a Christian just staying at home and having church. Do you get it? That was alien, okay, to the early church. Strange. Weird. A Christian at home saying he's having church. What do you mean? Church where the people gathered. Do you follow that? That when the New Testament speaks of church, church are the people gathered. Praise the Lord. Okay? And that is why you see that the epistles were written to different local churches. Amen? Run through now Romans 1:7. It says to all who are in Rome, underline that, all who are in Rome. It says, beloved of God, called to be saints, or called saints, underline saints, okay? It says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. See 1 Corinthians 1 verse 2, similarly there. 1 Corinthians 1 2 says to the church, underline that, the church of God, which is at Corinth, underline that, which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints with all who in every place call on the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. You see that? It says the church at, the church in. Those words at and in imply a specific location. Okay? The church in Rome. The church at Corinth. That is saints gathered together in those locations. You get it? Now that was church. Do you follow that? People gathered together. That was church. Okay? So the epistles were written primarily to gatherings. Do you follow that? Okay, people gather together. When you find epistles in the New Testament which were written to individuals, those individuals were either pastors of local churches or they belonged to one. Do you follow that? They were either pastors of local churches or they belonged to one. You see, the first and second Timothy were written to Timothy. Timothy was the pastor of the churches at Ephesus, right? Titus was reading to Titus. Titus was the pastor of the church at Crete. C-R-E-T-E. Okay, Philemon was written to Philemon, a leader in the church at Colossae. That was Philemon, okay? You see that the church met in his house. You see that Philemon 1 verse 2. Okay, 2 John was written to that elect lady. Remember that? Okay, who was a pastor of a local assembly. Alright, so when epistles were written to individuals, epistles were written to individuals who were identified with some local assembly of believers. Do you see that? Okay, none of them were isolated. None. Okay, so the point of all of this is that all these men were associated with some local assembly. Okay? None of them were on their own, claiming to be the church. Okay, not only that, okay, I've made this into sort of bullet points, amen, so you just bear with me as I make the points one after the other, okay, so this might be another bullet point for you, okay, is that clear? Alright, another point. Now, not only that, you realize that the early church also kept records of its members, amen, the early church had records of its members, it had a list, okay, of members, their names and their details. You find in 1 Timothy 5 that there was a list of widows eligible for financial support. Okay? A list of widows eligible for financial support. 1 Timothy 5 9. Please turn about with them. Let's see that. 1 Timothy 5 9. It says, do not let a widow under 60 years old be taken into the number. Underline that. Taken into the number, and not unless she has been the wife of one man. Now, taken into the number implies a list, right? Where names of widows were written. Do you see that? So, he had, the early church had a list of widows. Now, this list will show their names, right? Also, their age, amen, and also information about their marriage. You see that? So that list will show divorce, non-divorce, right? You see that? So they had a list. You see that? Okay. Not only that, the book of Acts also implies a list as the church grew. Look at Acts 2:41 again. Because I'd like to turn your Bible there. Acts 2:41 again. It says, then those who gladly received his word. Now that's Peter, right? Remember, Peter got up on the day of Pentecost, right? Preached the gospel, alright, and we're told here that those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls, underline that, 3,000 souls were added to them. Very key, 3,000 souls. Now the question is, how did they know there were 3,000? How many of you think that's a good question? How did they know? So someone was counting. Do you see that? Keeping a list. Okay, and you see that this list grew. Okay, more names were added to this list. Look at Acts 4:4. Acts 4:4. It says, however, many of those who had heard the word believed, and the number of men came to be about 5,000. You see that? Underline that, 5,000. So more names must have been added to that first list. You see that? So someone was counting, keeping a record of the people. So you see that the early church knew its members. That is the point of all of this. Its members were not online. Do you see that? Claiming to be a part of it? No. Not only that, you see that when Christians would travel from one church to another, they were usually sent with letters of recommendation, letters of commendation from their previous churches. Amen. Okay, so an illustration of that is probably you're leaving Ibadan, amen. You're going to Abuja, amen. All right, so the church from where you're living will send you with a letter. Do you get it? So the church you're going to, in Acts chapter 18, when Apollos was leaving Ephesus for Achaia, he is giving a letter. Acts 18:27. It says, and when he there being Apollos, desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote, underline that, the brethren wrote, okay, exhorting the disciples to receive him, underline that, to receive him. And when he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. You see that? So Apollos is sent with a letter of commendation from the believers who knew him. You see that there? Same with Sister Phoebe. Amen. You see that Paul comments her in his epistle to the Romans. So what happened there was that she was traveling to Rome from Kenchrea. Romans 16:1-2. Let's see that quickly. Romans 16:1-2. It says, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church in Kenchrea. So that's where she's coming from. You see that? Now she's going where? To Rome. And look at 2, that you may receive her, underline that, you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints, underline that, a manner worthy of the saints, and assist her in whatever business she has need of you, for indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. You see that? So Phoebe traveling to Rome, and the Apostle Paul instructs the saints at Rome to receive her. Alright, she was one of them. You see that Mark 2 was commended in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Mark was commended in Paul's epistle to the Colossians. Colossians 4:10. Colossians 4:10. It says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. You see that? If he comes to you, underline that, if he comes to you, that is the church at Colossae, do what? Welcome him. Underline that. Welcome him. You see that? Okay. So that was the church's way of saying, we know this fellow. Do you get it? He or she was a part of us. Okay. He or she came from our local assembly. He or she is a brother or a sister. Receive them. So you see that the churches recognize their members. You see that so far? Okay, they knew who their members were. Now how? Because they gathered together physically. Do you follow that? So they knew each other. They knew one another. Okay, so you say, that's Brother Taiwo. That is Sister Kende. They knew one another. That is Brother Mark. Do you get it? That is Sister Phoebe. Do you follow that? Okay, so not being online, claiming to be a member of a church. Not only that, okay, so this might be another bullet point for you. You find that the book of Acts use certain phrases, okay, to describe a gathering or congregation of believers. The book of Acts use certain phrases to describe a gathering or congregation of believers. For example, we are told that the church was with one accord. Acts 2:46. Okay, with one accord. It says, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Underline that. One accord in the temple. And breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. You see that? Look at Acts 5 verse 12. Similarly there, Acts 5:12, it says, "And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people, and they were all with one accord." Underline that, with one accord in Solomon's porch. Underline that, with one accord in Solomon's porch. Look at Acts 15 verse 25. Similarly there, Acts 15:25. Okay, he says, "It seemed good to us, being assembled with one accord." Underline that, being assembled with one accord, "to send chosen men to you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul." Now that phrase "one accord," it translates that Greek word homothumadon. Okay, homothumadon, that's H-O-M-O-T-H-U-M-A-D-O-N. H-O-M-O-T-H-U-M-A-D-O-N, which means of singular mind or purpose. Of singular mind or purpose. Okay, so the early church gathered together as one. See that? In a place. You see the temple mentioned in Acts 2:46. Solomon's porch mentioned in Acts 5 verse 12. So those were their meeting places. You see that? Their church venues. Okay, so they met in a particular location. You also find phrases like "the whole multitude." Okay, look at Acts 6 verse 5. Acts 6:5, it says, "And the same pleased the whole multitude," online that, "the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch." You see that? The whole multitude. Now, the whole multitude of what? Christians. Did you get that? Okay, gathered together in a place. Also, you see that, you see the phrase, "the church which was at Jerusalem." That's another phrase, okay, that implies a gathering in the book of Acts. "The church which was at Jerusalem." Acts 8 verse 1. Acts 8 1. Okay, it says, "Now Saul was consenting to his death. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church which was at Jerusalem." Underline that, "from there to Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." Okay, they were disciples who gathered in Jerusalem. Acts 9:26. Let's see that. Acts 9:26. It says, "And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples." Underline Jerusalem. Underline disciples. "But they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple." I mean, that's logical, right? Someone had been killing us, and then he comes to our gathering, all of a sudden says he's one of us. Amen. Okay, so you see that these phrases imply a physical gathering in a physical location. Do you see that so far? Okay, gathering together, disciples gathered there, the church which was at, okay, and so on and so forth. These phrases imply a physical gathering in a physical location. Not only that, another point in this was that there were also elders in every church. Okay? There were elders in every church. Okay? Those were literal assemblies, not online churches. Do you get it? Look at Acts 14, verse 23. Acts 14, verse 23. It says, "So when they had appointed elders in every church," underline that, every church, "and prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed." Okay. There was also an assembly at Ephesus, and it had elders. Look at Acts 20 verse 17. Acts 20 verse 17. Okay, it says, "From Miletus, he there being Paul, sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church." You see that? Online that, the elders of the church, that is the elders of the church at Ephesus. Now these elders were to exercise oversight over God's people. Those are elders, those who exercise oversight over God's people. They were to shepherd the flock as pastors. Acts 20:28. Paul speaking to the Ephesian elders there, Acts 20:28. He says, "Therefore take heed to yourselves." Okay, underline yourselves. Those are the elders. Do you get it? Okay, "and to all the flock." Underline that, to all the flock. That is their churches. Do you get it? Okay, the saints in the assemblies. among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, underline that, overseers, to shepherd the church of God. Can we say the flock of God? Same thing. Okay, which he purchased with his own blood. You see that? So the elders have that responsibility to shepherd the church of God. In 1 Peter 5:2, Peter there tells pastors, 1 Peter 5:2, he says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. You know that instruction is not for every Christian. Amen? It's for the shepherds. You follow that? So at the end of the day, not everything in the Bible is written to you. Okay, 1 Peter 5:2, it says, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. Underline that, from shepherd to you, serving as overseers. Underline that, overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly. Alright, you see that? So these shepherds or elders are those who labor in word and doctrine. Okay, they are those who labor in word and doctrine. 1 Timothy 5:15. Please turn about with them. Paul says that there. 1 Timothy 5:15. It says, let the elders who rule well, underline that, rule well, be counted worthy of double honor. It says, especially those who labor in the word and doctrine. Underline that, from labor to doctrine. Okay, see that? Those are the elders. See 1 Thessalonians 5:12. Similarly there, 1 Thessalonians 5:12. It says, and we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. Okay? Underline that, labor among you and are over you. Underline that, over you in the Lord, and admonish you. Underline that, admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Okay, so you see that the saints were under the charge of these elders. You see that? That's what over you in verse 12 means. Okay, the elders were to watch over their souls. That is the duty, the responsibility of elders. They were to watch over their souls. Look at Hebrews 13:17. Okay. It says, obey those who rule over you. Underline that, those who rule over you. Now, who are those? The shepherds. Thank you. The elders, right? And be submissive. It says, for they watch out for your souls. Underline that, they watch out for your souls. As those who must give account. Underline that, who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that will be unprofitable for you. So the Bible is clear that elders will give an account for how they pastored. You see that? Okay, they will give an account. You see that in verse 17, Hebrews 13. It says, as those who must give account, referring to the elders. So they will give an account before Jesus, amen, about how they pastored. The word account means a narration. Okay? Or an explanation. That's the word account, a narration or an explanation. Logos in the Greek. L-O-G-O-S. Okay, so what this means is that Jesus would require a statement. That's that word logos, okay? A statement on how the elders oversaw those allotted to them. Okay? It would require, that word was used in classical Greek for how, you know, you bring a witness to court. You get it? Explain yourself. So that's literally what's going to happen to pastors. Amen. Jesus would require a statement on how the elders are treated and oversaw those allotted to them. Not only that, Jesus will also reward their efforts. Praise the Lord. 1 Peter 5:4. Oh, your hallelujah was in loud. Jesus will also reward their efforts. Amen. Oh, okay. 1 Peter 5:4. Okay, let's see that. We're there earlier on. 1 Peter 5:4. Alright, it says, and when the chief shepherd appears, who is that? Jesus the Christ. Okay, so what are the elders? Shepherds, right? On the shepherds. Then we have the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. Okay, it says, you, that is the elders, will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Underline that, the crown of glory, amen, that does not fade away. You know, this verse is not referring to every Christian. I've seen Christians come in and say, when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive a crown of glory, as though he's referring to everyone. No, this refers to the elders, okay? Jesus would reward them for their labor over the saints. Praise the Lord. Now, Jesus can't reward an elder for an online member. Do you follow that? Remember, how will he be rewarded? He will give an account. Now, an elder cannot give an account for an online member. To give account, the elder must first know those who he is responsible for. Right? You can't shepherd a flock you can't see. Do you follow that? So, for a pastor to be able to give account of his shepherding, physical, literal, on-site shepherding is mandatory. Do you follow that? He's not going to give an account for, he's not going to be an online shepherd. Do you get it? Give an account for online sheep. No. Okay, the sheep he saw, the sheep he had oversight over, those are the ones he can give account for. You see that in Bible days, there was no such thing as a visiting sheep in the church. Okay, you say, this fellow only shows up in church every first Sunday of the month. No, everyone knew his or her flock. Do you follow that? Everyone knew his or her flock. The elders knew their members. Now, this can only be achieved in a physical gathering where we see each other weekly. So again, physical interaction is required. Do you see that? In pastoring, it must be physical. Okay, so you know your pastor physically and your pastor knows you. Praise the Lord. Okay, in pastoring, the sheep are accountable to the leaders. Okay, that is pastoring. And this can only happen if there are physical gatherings with physical members where physical members can be observed. Okay, so that means that there can be no real accountability online. Do you follow that? They can't. Not only that, another point in this, okay, a pastor is someone whose life you can examine. That is a pastor. You find that there are qualifications for a fit elder. Okay, you find those qualifications, 1 Timothy 3, 1-7. And Titus 1, 6 to 9. Okay, 1 Timothy 3, 1 to 7. Titus 1, 6 to 9. Let's look at that quickly. 1 Timothy 3, verse 2. It says, a bishop then must be blameless. You see that? Qualification. Now, bishop is what? The pastor, right? Okay. The husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach. It says, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission in all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? It says, not a novice, that is not a new convert, a neophyte. Okay, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. 7 says, moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside, that is unbelievers, okay? Lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Titus 1, 6. Let's see that quickly. Titus 1, 6. It says, if a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, these are qualifications, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation nor insubordination. For a bishop must be blameless, you see that? As a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict. You see that? So qualifications are, they are qualifications, they are criteria for a fit leader. Now the question is, how can you know that a leader is fit online? Do you follow that logic? Okay, you can't truly know someone on a flat screen. Okay, so you have to see the elders physically, right, weekly, sometimes daily, right, to know their true character. Do you follow that? That can happen on Zoom. Praise the Lord. Not only that, there is also supposed to be discipline in the church. Discipline. Our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about this, Matthew chapter 18. Let's hear that quickly. Matthew 18 verse 15. Okay, it says, moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him. Underline that. Go and tell him. Now that is physical. Do you see that? You go to him. It says, it's fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you, underline that, take with you one or two more. Underline one, okay, or two more. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Now, this will be done physically. Do you see that? Okay, you go with them. 17 says, and if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. Underline that, the church. Okay, but even if he refuses to hear the church, underline that, the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. So you see that this act of reconciliation can only happen in a physical gathering. Okay, the ones reconciling and the ones being reconciled know one another. Do you see that? Okay, and to discipline the one who refuses to hear can only happen physically. You see that Jesus says that in verse 17. He says, he that refuses to hear, let him be to you as a heathen and a tax collector. Now, what does that mean? It means excommunicate him. Do you get it? The Jews understood that verbiage. Amen. Tax collectors were those who were not associated with. Do you follow that? So it says, stay away from him. Now, that is a discipline. You find that excommunication was the highest form of discipline in the early church. The highest form. Okay? What excommunication meant was that you were no longer under the protection of the church. Do you get it? You are driven out. Okay? So, you no longer had access. The one who was excommunicated no longer had access to the teachings, the resources, the guardians, and the prayers of the church. I don't even think that's a big deal. You don't think that's a big deal? You are driven out completely. We have nothing to do with you anymore. You see that in 1 Corinthians 5, the Apostle Paul excommunicates a brother. Remember that? Who was unrepentant in his incest. Please turn there. 1 Corinthians 5:1. Remember that story? That brother who took his father's wife, right? Okay, 1 Corinthians 5:1. It says, it is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. You see that? A man has his father's wife. You may underline that. Okay? And you're puffed up, that is proud, and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. For I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged. You see that? As though I were present him who has done such a deed. For it says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you what? Gather together. So where would this take place? A gathering. Do you see that? Okay. This is discipline taking place in the gathering. It says, along with my spirit, with the spirit of our Lord Jesus Christ. 5 says, deliver such a one to Satan. Underline that. Deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Now, to deliver to Satan is to excommunicate. Okay? Not to keep company with. The early church called that anathema. Do you get it? When you call someone, you pronounce someone anathema, cursed. You treat him like an accursed thing. Don't associate with him anymore. You see that verses 9 to 11. It reveals that fact to us, okay? Look at verse 9. It says, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company. Do you see that? So that explains deliver to Satan. Can I see anything further that? Okay, verse 9. Not to keep company, underline that, with sexually immoral people. Yet I definitely did not mean with the sexually immoral people of the world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters Since then you would need to go out of the world. But now I have written to you not to keep company, underline that, not to keep company with anyone named a brother. Underline that, okay? You can say a so-called Christian. Do you follow that? Okay? Who is sexually immoral. Underline that, named a brother, okay? Or covetous, or an idolater, or a reviler, or a drunkard, or an extortioner, not to even eat with such a person. Underline that. From not to person. Now you know, this cannot happen online. Do you know that? Someone cannot truly be excommunicated online. You know what I'll do? If I follow your services online, you say you excommunicate me, I'll just keep joining the live stream. Praise the Lord. I'll just keep joining the live stream. So at the end of the day, I'm not excommunicated. Do you follow that? You see, the Paul even says here, don't eat with him. You see, this instruction can only happen in a physical gathering. Do you see that? There has to be a physical gathering for this to happen. Not only that, you see that Paul lets us know that Christians who are unrepentant in sin were to be rebuked. Now, rebuked before everyone. See 1 Timothy 5 verse 20. 1 Timothy 5 verse 20, okay? It says, those who are sinning, or those who make a habit of sinning, okay, rebuke in the presence of all. Underline that. Rebuke in the presence of all, that the rest also may fear. Now, of course, this implies a physical gathering, right? A physical meeting. So we are gathered together. Then someone is rebuked publicly. Now that cannot happen online. Do you follow that? Okay, not only that, you see that divisive persons were to be rejected. Titus 3:10-11. Let's say that quickly. Titus 3:10-11 rejects a divisive man. Underline that, okay? After the first and second admonition, 11 says, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. You see that? Now, all of these instructions only make sense in a physical gathering, okay, of God's people. So, church discipline cannot truly happen online. Do you see that now? It can't. Now, another point here. The one another's cannot be fulfilled online. Amen. The one another's cannot be fulfilled online. Now you see that the epistles are full of one another's. Full of them. You can put that in code, okay? One another's. That is things to do to other Christians. Okay? Obligations to fulfill towards other believers. See Romans 12 verse 20. Run through them now. Several of them, okay, in the epistles. So please have your Bible handy. Amen. Romans 12 verse 10. Romans 12:10. It says, be kindly affectionate to one another. Underline that. Okay? With brotherly love in honor, giving preference to one another. Romans 12:16. It says, be of the same mind toward one another. Underline that. Okay? Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Romans 15:7. Romans 15:7. It says, therefore receive one another. You see that? Underline that, okay? Receive one another, just as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Hallelujah. Okay? See Romans 16:16. It says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Underline that. The churches of Christ greet you. Now, how do you want to do this online? Amen? You kiss your camera. Right? Huh? Or your speaker. Do you see that? Okay, 1 Corinthians 11:33. It says, therefore, my brethren, when you come together, underline that, come together, to what? To eat. You see that? Now, how do you want to eat online? Huh? You eat emojis or what? Food emojis. It says, wait for one another. Do you see that? Underline that, wait for one another. These are the one another's, okay? Look at Galatians 5:13. What you do to other Christians. Galatians 5:13. It says, for you brethren have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. but through love serve one another. Underline that, serve one another. Okay, see Galatians 6:2. Galatians 6:2 says, bear one another's burdens. Underline that, from bear to burdens, okay, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind to one another. Underline that. Be kind to one another. Tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. See Colossians 3:13. Similarly there, some have said that Ephesians and Colossians are the same book. Amen. You see, the same phrase is used. Okay, quite similar. Colossians 3:13. It says, bearing with one another. Underline that. Bearing with one another. And forgiving one another. Underline that. Forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another. You see that? Even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. See 1 Thessalonians 4:18. 1 Thessalonians 4:18. Therefore, comfort one another. Underline that. Comfort one another with these words. Hebrews 10:24-25. Hebrews 10:24-25. Okay, it says, and let us consider one another. See that? Underline that. Consider one another. In order to stir up love and good works. 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Underline that. The assembling of ourselves together. Okay, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Underline that. Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. Where would you exhort? Where would you stir up? Where would you consider? Okay, the assembling of ourselves together. You see that? In a gathering. James 5:16. It says, confess your trespasses to one another. Underline that, one another. And pray for one another. Underline that. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Hallelujah. 1 Peter 1:22. It says, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently. Underline that. From love to fervently, okay? With a pure heart. You see that? 1 John 4:7. 1 John 4:7. It says, beloved, let us love one another. Underline that. Let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. You see that? So these instructions are called the one another's of the New Testament. Okay? And they can only happen within a local assembly. These imperatives can only happen, can only be obeyed physically. Do you see that so far now? Okay? Some things can only be done in a gathering. I hope you know, hands cannot be laid via Zoom. Do you know that? Okay? So you see, some things can't be done online. So why did I say all of this? Simple. Try as much as possible to be present physically. Do you follow that? Try all your best to be present in the gathering physically. Don't allow hindrance or don't allow distance in the you. Don't. Okay, we have several examples of people in scripture who traveled long distances just to worship. The Ethiopian Enoch is one of such people, right? You see that he traveled across continents to worship at Jerusalem. You see that Acts 8:27. Okay. And it was in that same vein that he got saved. Not only that, you see that on the day of Pentecost, we had a record of Jews in diaspora who came from different nations, right, to worship at Jerusalem. You see that Acts 2:5-11. Jews, from several nations came together to worship at Jerusalem. And you see that they did this in obedience to the Mosaic law. You see that the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, commanded that the Jews travel to Jerusalem. Okay, the place that God had put his name for worship. Now you see that Deuteronomy 12:5-7. Alright, so you see that distance was not an issue. You see that? In the early church, it wasn't. So it was the norm. Actually, it was the norm to travel long distances for worship. Let me say that again. It was the norm to travel long distances for worship. All right. And I hope you know that back in those days, they didn't have planes. Do you know that? They didn't have cars, right? So they would go either on a horse, a camel or by sea. Do you get it? Travel, worship, go back. So it shouldn't be any different today. Amen. Hallelujah. So the epistles are clear on this matter. Christians are to gather physically. Hebrews 10:24-25 again. Our opening text, as we begin to close gradually now. Hebrews 10:24-25. It says, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. 25 says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. Is that clear? Underline that, okay? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So the instruction in the epistles is to gather physically. You see that there? Okay, gather physically. The closer we get to the coming of the Lord, the more important physical assemblies become. You see that there? It says, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Hallelujah. Remember how we started this teaching. We started by saying that God did not create the believer, the Christian, the new creation, to dwell in isolation. Remember that? Okay, so you cannot have church by yourself. Okay, in your room, on a laptop. You can't. Okay, you need to fellowship with other saints. That is church. Okay, the idea of church in the New Testament is coming together in a place. That is church. See 1 Corinthians 11:18. 1 Corinthians 11:18. It says, for first of all, when you come together as a church, underline that, when you come together as a church, you see that? I hear that there are divisions among you, and in part I believe it. See 1 Corinthians 14:26. 1 Corinthians 14:26, it says, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, underline that, when you come together, each of you has a psalm, a teaching, a tongue, a revelation, an interpretation, let all things be done for edification. You see that? So what is church? What was church to the early Christians? Coming together in a place. Okay, gathering together with other saints. The gathering of the saints were so important, okay, that when the early church faced persecutions for their faith, they did not stop gathering. Instead, they held secret meetings. Amen? They began to meet in houses. They stopped meeting in the public squares. Okay, you see examples of that. Romans 16:5. 1 Corinthians 16:19, okay, where they met in houses, okay? So the physical gatherings were that important. Do you get it? Not even persecutions could stop that. Do you see that so far? Okay, in the early church. Now, some may ask, but isn't God everywhere? Amen. Isn't God everywhere? So if God is everywhere, then I don't need to go to a place to worship Him. I've never heard that argument before. Okay, God is everywhere, so I don't need to go to a place to worship Him. I can just stay in my room and have church. Interesting logic. Quite interesting. You know, the early Christians, we look at Christians today and they almost want to faint. So what is this? Now, this reasoning is faulty, quite faulty. Now, the real question is not, isn't God everywhere, but rather, is God's presence the same everywhere? That is the real question. Did you follow that? Okay, not is God everywhere, but is God's presence the same everywhere? Now, the answer would be no. Okay, the Bible is clear that God's special presence was in certain places. Okay, in the Old Testament, it was in the temple, right? Previously, it was in the tabernacle of Moses, right? In the wilderness. Okay, so the Old Testament temple, okay, and the tabernacle before it were the place of God's presence. So, God is everywhere, but His presence was intensified on Mount Zion. Do you follow that? The temple's mount, or the temple mount, as it was called, okay? It chose Zion above everywhere else in Israel. See Psalm 87:2. Please turn your Bible there. Let's see that. Psalm 87 verse 2, okay, to 3. It says, the Lord loves the gates of Zion more than all the dwellings of Jacob. Do you see that? Underline that, okay? More than all the dwellings of Jacob. 3 says, glorious things are spoken of you, O city of God, Selah. Okay? So, all of Israel belong to him, right? Right? All of Israel belong to Yahweh, yet he chose Zion. Do you see that? A place. So, God was everywhere in Israel, but his special presence was at Zion. Do you get it? The whole land belongs to him. He is present everywhere, but his special presence was at Zion. So it is true that God cannot be restrained by space and time, but God can choose to focus, amen, his presence and his blessing on one place. Do you follow that? On one spot. And you see that this has led Bible theologians to agree that God is present in different ways in different places. Amen. Bible theologians, Bible scholars have identified 3 major degrees, okay, or levels in which God is present in a place. Now, run through them quickly. Now, they are, number 1, the first degree of God's presence. Amen. The first degree of God's presence. Number 2, the second degree of God's presence. And number 3, the third degree of God's presence. Now let's begin with the first. Okay? The first degree of God's presence. Now, this is God's presence in the sense that he is in all places at once. Do you follow that? So, God is present everywhere because God is omnipresent. Do you follow that? Okay, that will refer to the first degree or the first level of his presence. Can you follow that? Okay, so God's presence fills the whole universe. Okay, even where human beings do not exist. Observe how the psalmist says this. Psalm 139 verse 7 to 12. It says, where can I go from your spirit? Underline that. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? Unlike that. Flee from your presence. It says, if I ascend into heaven, you are there. You see that? Unlike that, you are there. If I make my bed in hell. Now, that's the grave. Amen. The deepest part of the earth. That's what that means, okay? If I go deep, 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 deep into the earth, behold, you are there. Underline that. You are there, okay? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, underline that, even there, your right hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. For I say, surely the darkness shall follow me, even the night shall be light around me. Indeed, the darkness shall not hide from you. Underline that. The darkness shall not hide from you, but the night shines as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to you. So, the first degree of God's presence describes how God fills the entirety of his created world. You see that there? Okay, there is nowhere you can go to escape his presence. You see that? You see that? Okay, his presence fills the entirety of what he created. And that will be the first degree of God's presence. Now, let's see the second degree of God's presence, okay, in Bible theology. Now, God is present in the body of every Christian. Okay, he is present in the body of every believer. 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19. You see that there? 1 Corinthians 6 19. It says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? Underline that. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you. Underline that. In you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own. Okay, see John 14, 16 to 18. You see that? So God by his spirit dwells in the man born again. See John 14, 16 to 18. Okay, he says, and I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. You see that? 17 says, the spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Underline that, in you. Okay, he says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. Now, obviously, this is not the same as God being everywhere. Right? So can we call this God's special presence? In quote. Okay. So this presence, in quote, is in men born again. So do you see the presence has changed? Come on. Okay. Now we have the third degree of God's presence. Now here, God dwells in the gatherings of his people. That is the third degree. He dwells in the gatherings, the meetings, the congregations of his people. See 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16 as we close. Learning so far? All right, thank you. 1 Corinthians 3:16. Okay, it says, do you not know that you, remember we said that word you here is you all in the Greek, is in the plural form, okay, in the Greek. So you can say you all, alright, or the assembly. So do you not know, or do you all not know that you all, your assembly, okay, that Corinthian assembly, the assembly at Corinth, okay, the gathering at Corinth, the meetings at Corinth, the congregation at Corinth, you get it, are the temple of God. You see that? The dwelling place of God, okay, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Okay, we can say you all, the Greek says. You see that? So it dwells in the gatherings. Now, not in the persons. Do you follow that? In the meetings. See Ephesians 2:21-22. Similarly there. It says, in whom the old building being fitted together grows into a holy temple. Underline that. A holy temple in the Lord. 22 says, in whom you, underline you, okay. The Greek says you all, okay, that is in the plural form, also are being built together for a dwelling place of God. Can we say where God's presence can be found? Huh? You will find God's presence there, huh? Okay, underline that. Okay, a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. So this means that God's presence differs from place to place. Have you seen that so far? Okay, so you can say it this way, that God's presence with the stars is different from God's presence with the believer. Do you get it? So do you see that his presence intensifies or reduces based on the location? Have you seen that so far? Okay, thank you. So God's presence in the gathering is also different, okay, from God's presence with the believer. Okay, I already heard this way, that God's presence in his temple, that is the Christian, is different from God's presence in the temple, that is our gathering. Do you follow that? In a place. You see some Christians say things like, but I'm God's temple. I've heard that before. I'm God's temple. So because I'm God's temple, I can stay in my room and worship God. Amen? Now that is wrong. You see that in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he uses that word temple in two ways. Amen? Actually, it's all an issue of four Bible reading, actually. Okay? He uses that word temple in two ways. Now, he uses that word to speak of the believer's body. That's number one. Okay? Then number two, as well as the gathering of believers. Do you follow that? Paul used the word temple to speak of the body of the believer. He also used the word temple to speak of the gathering of believers. Both are temples. Do you get it? Okay? In 1 Corinthians 6 verse 19, he speaks of the believer's body. Where they are later on, okay, he says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? While in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 16, it speaks of the gathering as God's temple. It says, do you not know that you all, the gathering of believers, are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you, or you can say in you all. Now, they are not the same. Do you follow that? The temple, the believer's body, the temple, the gathering, are not the same. Not only that, God's presence in both are not the same. Do you follow that? God's presence in both the believer's body is temple, and both in the temple, the gathering of the saints, is not the same. Do you follow that? So in the New Testament, God's temple can either be a believer or a gathering. Do you see that? So we must learn to differentiate. First Peter chapter 2, Peter there refers to the entire assembly of saints at Asia Minor as a spiritual house. Okay, the entire assembly of the saints, okay, their entire gatherings, it refers to them as a spiritual house. First Peter 2 5. First Peter 2 5. It says you, actually the Greek says you yourselves, amen, a plural. Okay, you yourselves also as living stones. You see that? Plenty, right? Stones. Are being built up a spiritual house. Underline that. A spiritual house. A holy priesthood to offer our spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So you see Peter here, he calls the entirety of that assembly of the saints gathered at Asia Minor, he calls them a spiritual house. Can we say a temple? Same thing. Okay, where God's presence is. Okay, you see that the writer of Hebrews calls the entire assembly the house of Christ. Hebrews 3 verse 6. It says, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are. Underline that, whose house we are. Can we say whose temple we are? Is it the same thing? Okay. If we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. You see that Jesus the Christ is priest over that house. Hebrews 10:21. Is priest over that house. Hebrews 10:21. And having a high priest over the house of God. You see that? That is Jesus, okay? So God's house can be the believer or a gathering of believers in a place. See that so far? All right. And the house in these verses, that is 1 Corinthians 3:16, then 1 Peter 2:5, Hebrews 3:6, and Hebrews 10:21 refer to the gathering of believers. All right. Not individual Christians. So I wrote here that God expects his temple, that is the believer, to gather with other temples, that is other believers, to form a temple. You get it? God expects his temple, the believer, to gather with other temples, that is other believers, right? To form a temple, that is his house in a gathering. Praise the Lord. Okay? And this gathering intensifies God's presence. Praise the Lord. I know in this teaching we've termed that the corporate anointing, right? Now you cannot have that in your room. Do you get it? God is with you there, amen, but you can't have this third degree in your room. Do you follow that? Only in the gatherings. Praise the Lord. Okay, so that mentality, kill it quickly. It is faulty. That because I'm a temple, I can just stay in my room and worship God. No. You have to gather with the saints. You see that consistently throughout scripture, God meets with his people in a place. Okay, you see that throughout scripture. The Old Testament, the four Gospels, the book of Acts, the epistles, God continually, consistently meets with his people in a place. All right, then some will ask another question. Okay, it's my job to anticipate those questions. Amen. But didn't Jesus say in John 4:21 that physical locations would no longer be necessary? Remember that? Please turn there, John 4. Okay. Didn't Jesus say in John 4:21 that physical locations would no longer be necessary in the worship of God? Alright, so let's see that John 4:21 as we close. It says, Jesus said to her, woman, remember that story? The woman at the well, okay. Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain, on the land that neither on this mountain, remember that is Mount Gerizim, right, where the Samaritans worshipped. Now in Jerusalem, right, where the Jews worshipped, right, okay, worship the Father. So some people come and say, you see, Jesus said that you will neither in this mountain, a place, or in Jerusalem, right, worship the Father. That is, you will not need quite interesting. You will not need to go to a place to worship God. Now that is reading the text out of context. Okay? Now what was the issue here? The issue here was, where should Yahweh be worshipped? Now the Jews would say in Jerusalem only. Do you follow that? On Mount Zion. So what did the Jews do? The Jews restricted the worship of Yahweh to only one place. That is the key word. Only one place. Do you follow that? Let me say it again. Only one place. Do you get it? Let me say it one more time. Only one place. What was the issue with the Jews? Only one place. Do you get it? Let me say it again. Only one place. Do you get it now? Okay, that was the issue. Alright, the Jews believed that God, Yahweh, could only be worshipped at Mount Zion. Do you follow that? In the whole earth, in Jerusalem. So what is Jesus saying here? Jesus is saying that that will change. Do you follow that? So the prerequisite, okay, or the condition to worship God would not be a singular place, but the Spirit. Do you get it now? Okay, see verses 23 to 24 of that chapter. It says that there. It says, but the hour is coming and now is when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit, okay, and truth or reality. Remember that? Okay, for the Father is seeking such to worship him. 24 says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit, and learn that they worship in spirit and truth. So what is Jesus saying here? Simple. The worship of God would no longer be limited to only Jerusalem. Do you get it? So men in the spirit anywhere in the world, hallelujah, okay, can gather together to worship God. They need not travel to Jerusalem. So Jesus here was not canceling gathering in a place. No, rather he was extending it. Do you see that? So gatherings will still occur. Worship in a place will still occur. Okay, but in any place in the world. Do you follow that now? Okay, so God will still meet with his people in a place, even in the New Testament. That hasn't changed. Do you get it? Okay, only that now that place can be anywhere in the world. Praise the Lord. Okay, not just Jerusalem. So that text cannot be used to teach that, okay, physical places are no longer necessary. No, that's not what Jesus is saying there at all. Okay, so it's always good to read scripture in its context. Amen. Okay, so you've seen the different, in quote, degrees of God's presence, right? The first degree, right? What's that? God is omnipresent, right? God is with the stars, amen. Do you know that? You know, God is in Pluto right now. Amen. He's everywhere. Praise the Lord. He feels his creation. Do you follow that? But then you have the second presence, whereby God stays in the man born again forever. Praise the Lord. Now you know Pluto doesn't have that. Do you get it? The stars don't have that. But even deeper, we can say, we have the third degree in the gatherings. So his presence is heightened. Do you follow that? Intensified, praise the Lord, when his people gather together. So you can say that the fullness of God's presence is in our gatherings. Praise the Lord. Do you see that? So in conclusion, remember how we started, right? We said, can an online church meet the criteria set forth for a church in scripture, right? Now we've seen those criteria, right? All right. Now the question is, can, from everything we've seen, does an online church meet those criteria? No. Praise the Lord. No. Okay? An online church cannot, put that in capital letters, okay, meet the criteria set forth in scripture for a church. It can't. Okay? There is little to no accountability online. Amen? You know, online you can just do whatever you want. Have you seen several things going on online? Have you seen all these folks that are interesting? They have prayer meetings online. Have you seen that before? They have prayer meetings online. Then someone is praying in a prayer meeting and is watching Man U. Have you seen that before? Little to no accountability. You don't see what is going on. But you see here, we take you to pray, right? Amen. We watch you as you pray. Hallelujah. That is a church. Do you get it? You can't have that online. I say, yeah, you are teaching online, and then someone is eating gari and is listening to your live stream. That is not church. Do you get it? So there is no accountability online. And a local church is one where there is discipline. Amen. There's accountability. You know, also, you know, we said that you cannot be pastored effectively online. Amen. Pastoring requires a literal, physical, on-site oversight, right? Okay, you know your shepherd. Your shepherd knows you, right? You see each other. That cannot happen online. Also, we said that church discipline cannot take place online. Amen. You know, you cannot excommunicate someone online. You cannot anathema someone online. How do you want to do that? I'll just join your live stream. I have coconut head. Say, don't ever... Don't ever join this live stream again. How will you know? I just join, amen, and I keep following, okay? So nothing changes about that. All right. Also, we said that you cannot fulfill the one another's online, right? Love one another, amen. Wait for one another. Forgive one another, amen. Pray for one another. Consider one another. Stir up one another. You cannot fulfill the one another's online. Do you get it? Greet one another with the holy kiss. Today, that is an handshake, right? How do you want to shake someone's hand online? Use an emoji. See, can't those things can happen online? Amen. And lastly, we said that you cannot enjoy the corporate anointing online. Praise the Lord. Amen. So I wrote here that an online church is a pseudo church. You see that now? It's an anomaly. Do you get it? Strange, bizarre, weird, unknown. I can go on and on and on. Unheard of. Praise the Lord. So someone now asks a question. Is it a sin to attend church meetings online? It is, so Christians are quite mischievous. So are you trying to say, is it a sin now for Christians to attend Christian meetings online? No. But we haven't fulfilled the biblical instruction to gather by gathering online. We haven't. Okay? When we gather online, we've not fulfilled the instructions in scripture to gather. We've not. Amen? So, you know, we are grateful for the internet. Amen? You know, and you know, in this generation, it's quite fast for us to reach several people. Right? You know, we are grateful to God for, you know, that privilege. You know, the internet has given us that privilege to reach. You know, in Bible days, you know how long it would take for doctrine to spread. You know, today you can just post, you know, a tweet and 1,000 people will see it. Do you know how long that would take for Bible days? Sometimes years. Amen. They will need to travel from place to place with those materials, teach, you know. But today, you know, we have that readily. We are grateful for that. Amen. You know, it's a tool, praise the Lord, to reach more men with the gospel. Praise the Lord. You know, our ministry has a website, right? Okay, whereby we feed thousands with God's word. So we are grateful for that. Amen. But the internet must never take the place of physical gatherings. Praise the Lord. It must never. Okay, so we can use the internet to spread what we preach, to spread what we teach, but we can't replace the church with the internet. We can't. Okay, so having online church is therefore an aberration. You see that so far? Okay, a deviation. And it should never become the norm. Is that clear? Okay, so is an online church a church? Can we use the internet to bless lives, to reach thousands, millions, in fact billions, amen, with the gospel? We can. But can we use the internet to replace physical on-site gatherings? No, we can't. And that's why I tell folks who listen to us, who use our materials here and there from our website and everything, I tell them, join a local church. Do you get it? Join a local church. It's not enough. You know, this era is quite strange. We see some folks go on our website, they just get all the messages and they are listening to them on Sunday. They say they're having church in their room. I remember someone even reached me just yesterday, interestingly. Amen. He said, okay, I've listened to your teaching on local churches, how important local churches are. Okay, but in my area, I can't seem to find a sound local church. you know, and so on and so forth. I just tell them, okay, find middle ground. Do you get it? You're looking for a pastor that teaches everything Pastor Josh teaches. Amen. Find middle ground. Are there folks giving a prayer? Amen. Are there folks who are strong against sinning? Are there folks who teach the gospel? Amen. They believe that Jesus died, he was buried, he was raised, okay, for the sins of mankind. Are there folks who, you know, flow in the things of the Spirit? Okay, those are middle ground. Amen. All right, just find those little things here and there and join a local church. Praise the Lord. It's not enough for you to just, you know, get teaching materials, teaching resources, and just be feeding on them online. No. Okay? God's wisdom is the local assembly. Praise the Lord. So did you learn? All right, so we'll put a full stop on this series. How many of you were blessed? Okay? I was blessed. Hallelujah. Okay, so we'll put a full stop on this. You know, we might in the future probably take it up for a part two. Amen. All right, so we'll put into practice what we've learned. Hallelujah. So lift your hands, give God praise. Thank him. Oh, thank you.